it is good, and that I may still to God draw nigh as oft before. The Lord Jehovah blessed, my refuge and my rest, shall be in praise confessed for evermore. The fourth stanza of Psalter 204.
Congregation, the portion of God's Word that we wish to read in this afternoon hour, you can find recorded in the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians and thereof the fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But before, we will read the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye walk that as ye have received for us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God had not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who had also given us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. We will now read the form of the administration of baptism, which can be found in the back of the Psalter on page 126. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth both make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he does wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and a daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal, an undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Genesis 17, verse 7. This also the Apostle Peter testified with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2, verse 39. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein, when they shall arrive to years of discretion, that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church. Let us call upon his holy name.
Let us try to pray. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and has led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee, and that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children, and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, and that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I now ask the parents to arise and to answer the following questions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used to that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to the following questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Third, whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, what of you are parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Father and Mother Grisnick? Father and Mother Vandenbosch? Father and Mother Nordegraff? Father and Mother Van Hagenbos? Dear parents, we have a custom in this world to greet one another with a handshake. What is the meaning of that handshake? You say that is a token of a friendly goodwill to one another. They are well wishes. However, if you would make an agreement with someone, and then after making such an agreement proceed to shake their hand, what would be the meaning of that handshake? You say that handshake then takes on a much deeper meaning, because that handshake then becomes a seal. It becomes a confirmation of that agreement which you just made. It would be highly unethical for you to break such a handshake agreement. Can we still make an agreement by a handshake in our days? What was it that changed the meaning of that handshake from a goodwill gesture that it became a seal? Say it is the presence of an agreement. When there is no agreement, it is a goodwill gesture. But when that agreement is there, then it becomes much more. Then it becomes a seal of that agreement. Baptism, as we heard this morning, is a sign. Baptism is also a seal. It is sealing because there is an agreement, there is a covenant that has been made. And baptism, as was circumcision, that is given by the Lord as a seal upon the covenant of grace. To whom, then, is that seal? Is that then to you as parents? We say a covenant of grace. Who is that covenant made between? If you fathers, in order to support your family, would go to the bank and you would ask the bank for a lot of money, that you say, I want to buy a large farm and I need to support my family, perhaps that bank would say to you, I'm sorry, but you are not able to afford it. If, however, you would ask your father if he will go with you to the bank and also sign, and if that is now agreed to by your father, between your father and the bank, then it is possible that you may receive that farm. How? That is not based on what you can pay, but it is based on the suretyship of your father, what your father is able to pay. That is now the same in the covenant of grace. There is a covenant called the covenant of redemption. Who is that between? It is between the Father and the Son. And that Son, he is the surety. For whom? For the elect in Christ, with whom the Father makes the covenant of grace. Thus the Lord, he cannot make a covenant with us because we cannot pay. And our children cannot pay. And therefore the Lord, that is Christ, he comes and appears as the surety in the covenant of grace. When the Father, he makes a covenant with his elect in Christ, then Christ appears in that covenant as the surety. That is for those who are not able to make the payments, for whom that the debt is far too high. Parents, this is now that surety that we cannot miss with our children. If we would come into that covenant of grace, and there would be no surety, it would be no more than a covenant of works, which was broken by Adam and which was broken by us. But the Lord said to Abraham that I have made a covenant with thee. Say, with Abraham? Yes. With Abraham, as he is in his surety, that is now that blessed covenant. And this water that will be placed upon the forehead of your child, that is now a representation of the payment of that surety. That surety who has given his life's blood, that he may pay the price that we and our children are not able to pay. And the Lord, He gives for us and for our children this seal. Upon this covenant, this, as it were, a handshake. You have promised something. You have promised something, and you cannot fulfill it. But that covenant is still sure. Why? Because the bank that is not relying on you, the bank is relying on your Father to pay that bill. And the Lord, He does not rely now on your promises, but He is relying on that blood. Is it not precious? When everything will fail from your side, then the Lord, He says, then I will pay. That is not for all the visible church. It is for the elect in Christ. Seek with your children then to be also within that church, that your debt also may be paid by that surety, and that your salvation with your children may be eternally sure. Congregation, while the children are brought in, I ask you to sing a Psalter 65, the fourth stanza. They that fear and love the Lord shall Jehovah's friendship know. He will grace to them accord and His faithful covenant show. The fourth stanza of Psalter 65. And afterwards, we ask you to sing Psalter 425, standing. Baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Dean Garrett, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Sawyer Nicole, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Luke Richard, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Stephen Marinus, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now close with thanksgiving and at the same time ask for a blessing upon this service. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins. And through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism, we beseech thee, through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased also to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may then acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God, Strengthen these parents for that most noble work in which thou dost lay upon their shoulders for a short time in this life. Grant them faithfulness, wisdom, diligence, and wilt thou keep them and their children from all sin and walking according to the course of this world, that they may indeed watch over their children for good, according to the promise which they have made, but that they may also feel something of all the shortness and of all the carnality and of all what we are by nature, that they may with their children experience that great need for that blessed surety who has made that covenant in eternity already in order that he may deliver his church who would fall away from thee. Oh, how great is thy wisdom from all eternity in all thy wise decrees. And thou dost bring them to pass in the time that thou may give, that these also may be included. Remember thou the parents and the grandparents and also great-grandparents. Lord, thou knowest of them each one, some here, some not able to be here, and but that may see their children and their children's children. Lord, that thou may give them also a cry to thee, that it may be sanctified, that it may not be only in an outward way, and that we may not take these outward blessings for granted. For the time is short and everything points to the time that thou art coming to judge the quick and the dead upon the clouds of heaven. Look upon the children and the youth of the congregation, and then they may see and hear in these moments what has taken place also with them in the days of their youth, and when they have been set apart by thee in an outward way. Oh, that they may be given also to desire the portion that belongeth unto thy people, and that they may desire to walk also as a separate people in this world, as separate in the way that we dress, as separate in the way that we walk, as separate in the things that we desire to do, as separate in our conversation, as separate as not walking after the idols that are in this world, as separate as to seeking the God of the heavens and of the earth and His only begotten Son, the blessed Redeemer and Mediator of His church. Oh, that they may be given, even as they walk in this world, to show something of the riches that they may be instructed in the days of their youth, that we may not be ashamed before this world, that thou mayest give then courage to walk in thy ways, and that thou may remember all thy dear children. For, Lord, then it is a sacrament which is to be for their comfort, and we have heard it out of thy holy word. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. O Lord, thou dost comfort thy church also with this sacrament. For thou wilt bring in thy church even to the last day of this world, when everything seems to go backward, when it all seems to decline. And yet thou dost say with such a firmness, even with a visible sign and seal, that there is no man upon this world, and that there is no devil in this world that is going to stand in the way of thou building up thy own church. For thou art the Almighty God, and thou hast spoken an oath, and thou wilt never go back upon it. O Lord, that we may be given to look upon to Thee then in these awful times in which we are living, and that our eyes may be upon Thee for everything, the needs of the body, but also the needs of the soul. Lord, look on us then as a congregation. When Thou dost increase our numbers in an outward way, oh, may it be, and not for the filling of that eternal pit, even the lowest levels of that pit, and by those who have been instructed all their life long, but that it may be for the filling of that place where Thou art magnified and glorified in all Thy goodness and in all Thy mercy. Oh, that there we might meet one another, as Thou dost say in Thy word, then shall we meet Thee in the air. Oh, Lord, be with us in this hour. Fill us with Thy Holy Spirit. Wilt Thou give us a little measure thereof, that we may speak as Thou dost give utterance, that there may be a little place for Thy holy word, a little comfort in Thy house, a little instruction, the power of Thy Spirit to give life unto the dead. Wilt Thou forgive and take away all of our many sins for Jesus' sake? Amen. Let us now sing from Psalter 159, the first stanza. O God, regard my humble plea. I cannot be so far from Thee, but Thou wilt hear my cry. When I by trouble am distressed, then lead me on the rock to rest, that higher is than I. The first stanza of Psalter 159. Congregation, the words of our text for this afternoon can be found in the portion that was read to you, 1 Thessalonians 4, and thereof the last part of the 17th verse. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, the last part, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So far the words of our text. Ever with the Lord. First, the solemn context of the words of our text. Ever with the Lord. And second, the blessed meaning of the words of our text. And so shall we be ever with the Lord. Thus, ever with the Lord, first, the solemn context. And second, the blessed meaning. What is the greatest distinction, congregation, between persons in this world? Some will say there are rich people and there are poor people. Some will say there are wise people and there are foolish people. Some people will say that there are strong and other people that are weak, or that are proud and others that are humble. What is the greatest distinction of persons in this world? That is the distinction between the church and the world. It is exemplified in the visible church. Thus, children, the church as it is, as we meet together in a visible way, then there is a distinction, a visible distinction between the church and the world. Is that distinction also in our life? Can it be seen in our life that we do not belong to the world? Can it be seen and heard in our life that we belong to the church, that we are baptized? But what is now the essence of that distinction that is not just outward, but that is inward? That is, the greatest distinction is between the elect and the reprobate. That is the true church and all that belong in heart unto this world. But soon, because we actually cannot see them, can we, children? We cannot see who exactly are the elect children of God. See, that is invisible. There are some things by which we may see the marks, but we can also be so mistaken, because the devil, he is the great pretender. But soon, then there is going to be a visible distinction. Soon they are going to be taken out. They are going to be separated. They are going to be put to one side, that is, on the right side of the hand of the great judge. And they are going to be separated as the sheep, we read, are separated from the goats. How long is that going to take? When is that day going to be? We don't know. No, the Lord Jesus has said that there is no man that knows that hour, that day. No, not even the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son that is in his humanity, he says, but the Father only. And yet the Lord gives signs that day is actually approaching to us and unto our children. Do we ever think about what is soon coming upon us? What are some of those signs? Well, we read in God's Word that there will be an abounding of iniquity. Do we not see that the world makes itself ripe by sin, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the first world made itself ripe for the judgments of the Lord, iniquity shall abound. We read that there will be turmoil in the nations. We read that there will be pestilences, and that there will be wars, and so on. Turmoil in the world. Then if we just have our eyes, as it were, half open, then we can see that that word of the Lord that is so quickly coming to pass, then it becomes ever clearer day by day that that day that is quickly approaching us, we are warned. You'll say, young people, that we must be active to stop all that iniquity, to stop all that sin. It is good, yes, that we open our mouth, that we do not just allow all that sin to take place, but do you think that you are going to stop that day of the Lord from coming? That will not be. No, that is written in the decree of the Lord. And thus, when we open our mouth against the sin of this world, we have also to be preparing. To be preparing for ourselves, that we may be ready, we read in the Bible, against that day. And yet that day that is not quite yet imminent. What does that mean, children? That means that that day that is not quite yet to be expected, as it were, in this night. Say, why not? Well, we do see that the prophecy of the Apostle Paul, when he has spoken in his epistles, and he says that there shall be a great falling away. And then we can see, and that has begun already in the beginning after the Lord Jesus' time, in the time of the apostles, and then we can see there was a great falling away that began immediately in the world. In these last 2,000 years, then there has been a great falling away from the Lord, from the truth. And we even think, when we have considered the Reformation, what has happened even in the Church of God. And yet, we believe that before that day comes, that something else is coming. We believe that before that day comes, that there is coming a great persecution, a short persecution, because the Lord, he says, that he will shorten those days for the elect's sake, because he said it will be so grievous, that persecution, that except the Lord would shorten those days, that no man should be saved. Thus, short but grievous. And we can see, can we not, how quickly and how easily, even in our own times, how that those days of persecution are coming upon us, because there is an increasing toleration. Say toleration, yes. There is a toleration of iniquity. That iniquity is bounding. And more, then people will accept the fact that all this sin may be legal, and we may just allow it, even if we do not do it in our own life, in our own heart, then we can allow it in the midst of us in this world. It is all to be tolerated. And at the same time, those who will not tolerate it, they need to be cast out. Can we tolerate it? Can we tolerate sin in our own life? That is number one. Can we tolerate sin in the midst of the community and the world in which we are living? A godly conscience, a tender conscience, is going to come, congregation, into a conflict. Do you know what a tender conscience is, children? That is a conscience that when you know it is sin, that you say, I may not do it. Is that what your conscience tells you? And when there is an abounding of iniquity, and then the world says, you must allow it, and you must live with it, and you must agree with it, and you must accept it also. You must accept it in your own circles, for example. And if you do not, you may not exist as a church, as a community. And then we will have a conflict. Conflict between the world and the Word of God. And what are we going to choose when those conflicts are coming? Because then we are going to be bringing ourselves by the choice for the Lord and for His Word and for His commandment. We will bring ourselves under the persecutions of this world. Is our conscience then so strong that we are ready to make such choices? Listen, Paul speaks about it here. He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. He says, to possess your vessel in sanctification and in honor. What is your vessel? Your vessel, that is our body. The Bible says it is a weak vessel. The woman is the weaker vessel. That means the man is a weak vessel and she is the weaker vessel. The body. And we are, young people, according to the word of the Lord, to possess that vessel, that body that we have, to possess it in sanctification. What does that mean? It means to possess it in holiness. Holiness. Not in fornication, not in filthiness, not in self-defilement, but in holiness. Holiness, it says, and in honor. Do you know what the word actually is? It is honesty. Honesty. Because that takes honesty, does it not, young people? To possess your vessel, your body, in holiness that is not just before men that is in this world. We hope you walk in honor before this world. But do you also possess your vessel, your body? Do you possess that vessel in honesty before the Lord? Do we live a secret life in holiness? We are baptized. The Lord, He has given that we may come under that sign and seal, But what does that mean to us? When that final persecution of the church is finished, how will that go? Paul says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." He says that the Lord is going to come from heaven with a shout. That word in the Greek is a word that means a shout and a command. It is a command that is shouted out. And that has to do, for example, with in those times in their ships, then they did not have large engines, but they had rowers. And so they had rowers for the one side and they had rowers for the other side. And then you know there had to be a commander for those rowers, that that ship may go, that ship may stop, and that ship may turn. And the commander, he would give a shout. And then everyone would begin to go forward. And another shout. And then everyone would make that boat to stop. Or these would go one way, the others would go the other way. And so the Lord, it says, he is going to come from the heavens. And there is going to be a command that is shouted out in the midst of this world. And what will be the effect? What will be the command and what will come to pass? Then he says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." Paul says, they sleep in Jesus. They're not annihilated. They do not go into oblivion. No, he says, they are just sleeping. Their soul lives, but their body sleeps. Is that not a blessed sleep? Those that die in Christ, those that sleep in the arms of the Lord Jesus, say that is a people. They do not need to be afraid to die, do they? Because death for them is gain. Death for them is a ceasing of sin. All that burdens them in this world, all the misery that comes in that moment to an end. For that people, when they may sleep. Solomon, he says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. That is not for everything. It is not for everyone either, young people. Because the end of some in this life is going to be very, very bitter. But for the church of God, it is certainly true that better is the end of this life than the beginning of this life. And therefore, Paul, he says that the friends and the family of those that die in Christ, he says they need not sorrow as those that have no hope. May they not sorrow? You see that, young people, today, don't you? You probably hear it too. You go to funeral homes, and then they say, no sorrow. No, this is a day of rejoicing. We're going to celebrate the life of this person. Oh, I hope, young people, that you can hear something that is very wrong. Is that not so natural that a mother would sorrow over her dear husband, a father over his dear wife, the children over their parents, the parents over their children? How is that possible? That we would not sorrow. Is death then not a result of sin? Is death then something that is just natural that God has created man to do, to die at the end of his life? No. Sin is a punishment. And man ought to sorrow when there is sin. But what does Paul say? for those who may die in such a way they may sorrow, sure, but they may not sorrow in the same way as those who have no hope, no expectation, whose end that is eternal misery. No, that we may sorrow with a certain comfort that is concerning how that this person may now be. And he says there is a time coming. He says that the Lord is going to awaken them out of their sleep in that great resurrection. So he says the dead in Christ shall rise first. That is not first before the other dead. No, he is just not speaking about all the dead here. He is speaking about the dead in Christ. And they are going to rise first. That is, before what he speaks about after, what is going to happen to those who are alive. So, the dead in Christ, they shall rise first. That means that everyone that is still alive, they are going to witness the resurrection of the dead. Can we imagine what that will be? When we go down to the graveyard, and there all those graves will go open, because who knows whether we and our children will not be alive on that day that that great trumpet shall sound, and when that shout comes forth, and all those graves are opened, and those that have been lying in these graves for how many years, their bodies all decayed, and they will come out, and the Lord, he will restore those same bodies that he has given unto them in this life. And after the resurrection, then what? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus, many will not die. After those that are sleeping in Jesus are raised, and then there will be a joining. There will be a joining of God's church. How many do we know that are lying in those graves of the people of the Lord? Here in the graves in Fort McLeod, and those people, they are going to come out of those graves, and there is going to be an assembly. An assembly, the Lord is going to gather together in one, his own church. He is going to separate them as the sheep are separated from the goats. And then the Lord is going to provide a chariot. That is what he did for Elijah. He provided him a chariot of fire. And there Elisha saw him go, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And there will be a great chariot. Did you ever see the glorious beauty of the clouds of heaven? Oh, you may look by times upon our atmosphere and just think to yourself what that shall be when the Lord, he is gathering those clouds together, and that he is going to make a great chariot. How glorious will that day be when all the church risen from the dead and gathered from all that are alive, and they shall be gathered into that chariot, and they will go up, Paul says, to meet the Lord in the air. And then there is to follow a life that is so blessed. What does he say? And so, that is the way that it will happen. So shall we be ever with the Lord. That is now the context. What is in the second thought? The meaning of those words. And so shall we be ever with the Lord. Doesn't say, so shall we be ever with each other. That is also true. Because God's children, they are going to meet one another. And they will then come together and be together in a blessed state. It is one blessed family of God. Do you ever feel that, people of the Lord? Something of the blessedness of that faith. And when there is that experience of poverty in the life of that church, and when there is that experience and that speaking and the glorifying of the name of the Lord and of His dear Son, and then you say in your heart, oh, my heart goes out after that man, that woman, that child, because, oh, I know just what is the life, what is living in their heart, that is the same as what is in my heart. Then that is one family. No, that is not necessarily the same as our natural family here below. Because what does the Bible say? It says, one shall be taken and the other left. Can we bear that? Can we bear that? How easily are we able to let one another go lost? That natural family that is bound together with natural bonds, is it not? Fathers, mothers, children. I know you do not always agree, but you love one another. Your brothers, your sisters, right? How will that be? How will that be on a great day of days? When your brother, when your sister is now gathered in that company, and you are on the outside, when you see husbands, there your wife, there she goes. She is gathered with her family, with that family of God. How will that be when that church of God that has to look back and has to see son and has to see daughter, how will that be? Do you know how that will be? All those bonds will be cut. They will be cut. Then that family, that is the family of God, and they are going to agree with the condemnation of every one of the wicked. Whether it was a beloved mother, daughter, sister, son. Because Christ, He says in the resurrection, there is no marrying. And there is no giving in marriage. Our bonds, they cease here. And the unity that is going to be experienced in that day is not according to natural bonds, but it will be the unity that is given by spiritual bonds. Therefore, Paul, he does not say, and so shall we ever be with each other. No, he says, so shall we be ever with the Lord. With the Lord. That is the essence of that heavenly bliss. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But then we have to make some very close distinctions, lest we live and we die deceived, because this belongs to that true church of God. When Paul says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Who? Because we hear that so often today also, that persons, they are, as it were, preached into heaven on the day of their funeral. O congregation, we will not be here forever, also as your minister. But we hope that such a thing will never, ever be permitted here on your pulpit. We have to be honest. And then it is better to say too little than it is to say too much. Because we are not the judge. And we do not say that we may not acknowledge the evident and the plain work of God. But let us be careful, because there is an elect church and there is a reprobate. And there is no true comfort for a man to declare the state of the soul of another man if we have never desired to be with the Lord in this life. Then we should not think that we shall ever be with the Lord in that life to come. Because that desire that begins here, and the experience of this also begins here. Thus, what does that mean? To be with the Lord, children. Adam was with the Lord, right? The Lord came to Adam. Say, Abraham was with the Lord. The Lord came to Abraham in a dream. Also, later on, he came to Abraham also even outside of a dream. And we think about the disciples. But what is the form? What is the form in which the Lord came to Adam? We do not know that. We are not told that when he spoke to Adam in that garden. We can read that the Lord came to Abraham in a human form. That was not in his humanity, but he only has taken upon him for that moment that human form that is different than the way that he has come unto his disciples. What a privilege that was for the disciples of the Lord, that they may be with the Lord even in a human way, in his humanity, that they may live with him for those 3 years. Now that is the same as the apostle is here speaking. When that church will meet the Lord, it says, in the air, then they are going to be with the Lord in his humanity, in his human form. They, in their own human form, given their body once again, many of them, from that grave. And then they are going to see him, the Bible says, as he is. Oh, do you ever long for that, people of the Lord? Oh, how Mary, when she came out of that grave and she saw the Lord, oh, how she desired to embrace the Lord. But what makes a person so long to be with the Lord? Well, that is that they experience something of that already here below, not in their body, but they experience that in their soul. and that has then a drawing power, because when we were created to be with the Lord. And there is nothing, do you ever feel that, young people? There is nothing that can satisfy the soul of a man in this world than to be with the Lord. And one moment that you may experience what it is in your life to be one moment with the Lord, then that spoils you for all this world. But how is that experienced? Well, that is experienced in the communion. In the communion with Him, we can talk, and that can take place, that communion, over a long distance. You can speak to someone you love who is far away from you over the telephone. They are far away. And if you may now speak about the things of the Lord a little bit, then your heart can be so united to them. And then you say, they are now as if they are right here. As if they are right next to me, because we can share with one another heart to heart. Where is the Lord? He is in heaven. And then He communes with His church. He speaks unto His church from that throne, from so far away. And when the Lord will speak unto that church and commune with them, then they do experience that they may be with the Lord. How is that? What kinds of persons are with one another that may communicate with one another? You say a physician and a man that is sick. Oh, they are so blessedly suitable, are they not, to one another? And they fit together. And now that sick man, when that the physician may communicate to him, he may even just in the beginning speak about this cure, this surgery. Oh, then it is a blessed thing. Then he gives hope to him, and he is looking up to him. He is looking forward. Oh, then it is experienced for a few moments, then the goodness that you may be together. We spoke about that surety and that debtor. Oh, when a person may experience what that debtorship is. And now for the Lord to show something of who He is as that surety. And then when this is now communicated to their soul, then they may experience for a few moments what it means to be with the Lord. David, he may experience that. Our catechism that says His Majesty, God had grace and spirit that is everywhere. Yeah. We can say that with our mouth. But I want to feel it. I want to experience it. I want something of the sensible manifestations of His presence and of His favor. And David experienced that. When the Lord came to him, and he may experience what it is to be with the Lord, and then he says, "Whither shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? If I ascend up unto heaven, thou art there. If I descend and make my bed in hell, thou art there." Oh, David could feel something by that communion, could feel something of the presence of the Lord, that he may say, "I am with the Lord, and the Lord, He is with me each and every moment." Those visions and dreams that God gave to His children in the past, they are done. That is the way that He appeared to Jacob in a vision, in a dream. And when Jacob awoke, then Jacob said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." It was communications from heaven. How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Jacob, he was with the Lord. But the Lord, he does not come in visions anymore. He does not come in dreams anymore. How does he come? He comes by his word. Do you like to be with the Lord, boys and girls? Do you say, "Oh, I also would like to know that same thing. I would also like to experience truly in my life what it means to be with the Lord"? Then read his word. Read his word, because that is sometimes when you are sitting in your home all by yourself in your bedroom and you have your Bible on your lap. And then suddenly when you are reading, then the Lord is coming. And the Lord is opening your eyes. And the Lord is showing you something, communicating, speaking something. And then you may feel what it is. No, to be with the Lord, that is not just a state of relaxation and harmony and restfulness. That is also belonging to the world. They have techniques by which they can try to meditate and relax your body. And maybe somebody says, "That is so comfortable. And I just felt that the Lord, he was near." No. No. How does the Lord come to be with his people? By communicating out of his holy word. The Lord, he prepares for this. And the Lord, he comes in this. Especially where? In the house of the Lord. When the Lord is sending his servants just for that purpose, that they may explain that word, that it may be applied. And then when they are sitting in that house of the Lord, in all their wretchedness, and in all their misery, and in all their need, oh, then the Lord is opening something. Then the Lord shows something of that water, and the meaning of that water, and the meaning of that blood, and in all their shortness, and in all their debt, that the Lord shows to them that surety that he has provided. And then suddenly they may see. Oh, suddenly faith. They may go out unto him and they may experience for a moment. Oh, then they want to hold on to that moment as long as they can. But then they may experience for just a moment what it means to be with the Lord. What did Hannah say? Oh, we read her countenance was no more sad. That servant of the Lord had spoken, and the Lord gave faith to believe. And then the Lord, he is so near. Then there are some that are home in this day, and then they are still under that word. And then the Lord, he can be so near. And yet, young people, never despise that house of the Lord. That is the service of the Lord, because that is where the Lord, he is coming in the life of his people. And so shall we be, ever with the Lord. That is the desire of that church already here below, to be with the Lord. Is that also our desire? You know, we read, young people, read Psalm 1 when you go home. Psalm 1, that first verse. ask yourself who you desire to be with. Blessed is the man, it says, who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, who standeth not in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Read it when you go home again. Three words. He walks, he sits, he stands, and he sits. That is what happens, young people. The people of this world, the young people of the world, what do? We walk along first. We walk along, and then we enjoy that. Oh, that man, he speaks about the things in this world that is luring to our heart. And when he stops, we do not go on. Then we stop with him. We continue to speak about all the things that are in this world. And then he says, finally, they're sitting. Then they say, let us now sit together. That is what happens. Do you know what the Lord says, young people? He says, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. He says, pass away from it. Oh, do not even begin to walk with the people of this world who will draw your heart after him. But blessed is that man whose meditation is in the law of the Lord, the servant of the Lord said, day and night. God's children, they can feel so lonely. They can feel so lonely, even in the midst of all their family, even in the midst of a great company of people. Why? Lonely. Because they miss that communion. Then they say, oh Lord, one word. One word from thy lips, spoken unto my soul. That is the need. That is the desire. That is what their soul misses. Oh, all those gifts, and they receive gifts from the Lord. They are not enough. They want to be with the Lord. They long for this. Our young people, they marry. And what do you get, bride? Then you get a ring. You get a ring. And when you may have that ring, what good is that ring for you? Yeah, it is good. Why? Because when that bridegroom is away, then you still have that ring. And in that ring, there is a promise. In that ring, then you may expect that bridegroom, he is coming back again. But it is not enough to have the gifts. It is not enough to have that ring. No, then you want that greater husband. Oh, then you want that greater bridegroom. And you wish with all your heart that he may be near to you and that you may be with him. Oh, do you ever look forward, people of the Lord, to that day that he is coming on the clouds of heaven? Oh, do you ever look forward to that day when sin will be finished and when there will be no more grieving of the Lord? He is looking forward. He is asking this of his Father. Father, I will. The day whom thou hast given unto me, be with me. where I am, that they may behold my glory that thou hast given unto me from before the foundation of the world. And thus that day is quickly approaching for that church, because the Father, he will not hold his Son off from his bride forever. But then that day is quickly approaching for that church, that that prophecy of the Apostle Paul will be fulfilled. And so shall we be ever with the Lord. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, thou knowest the heart of each one of us. There is such a blessedness to be known in the life of thy church. And when we are outside of this, then we miss everything. Oh, could it please thee so to draw the hearts of many in this day with a holy jealousy for that portion of thy church who art able to live and who are able to die, who may know moments what it is to be with thee, and who will experience an eternity never to be separated anymore, all tears to be wiped away from their eyes. All life is short. Oh, give us to seek thee while thou art to be found. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Forgive the sins of this hour in listening and in speaking. Be with us in the week to come. Help him also, and that hopes to be among us next Sabbath day, that thou may give him freedom and liberty. And when he is here in this area, and thy servant his father also, and all thy sent servants, keep us all in the ways that we have to go in this week. And wilt thou spare us from the sickness that increases all around us? Deal not with us according to our many sins, but to forgive and blot them out in the precious and all-atoning blood of thy dear Son, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing psalter is number 52, stanza 4. Surely grace and loving kindness shall forever follow me till my days of life all ended. Evermore my home shall be, O Jehovah, in thy holy house with thee. Four of Psalter 52. And we ask the congregation to please not begin to exit the church until the organ starts to play, because we have to leave here and go inside to the other part of the church. So Psalter 52, stanza 4. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.